I feel sorry for you. No, it's going to be a great morning, and I think a lot of people are going to get free. You know what? I know a lot of people are going to get freedom this morning, because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit's going to work through this word, and honestly, it's almost a privilege to be able to preach on it at all, because I could just read it straight through and send you home, and it would do its work. Romans 2 is an unbelievable passage. So was anyone here last week? Last week? So we went through Romans 1 last week, right, where Paul basically talks about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket. He talks about how everything's falling apart, and I can read a portion of it to you here. In verse 28:1, he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness," and this is when it gets good. "Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And I know at the end of that chapter, I'm going, yeah, they do deserve to die. Yeah, those horrible people out there, those people are failing. They're awful, right? Who here likes to watch fail videos? Love it. Every single person loves fail video. Like, everyone, well, I don't really. It's like, I bet you've watched the Gordon Ramsay show. That's just a long fail video. That's all it is. You're just watching someone fail in a kitchen and an angry British man yell at them. And every time you watch them, it's like you're scrolling through Instagram and a fail video comes up. It's like that, ha! Just a real quick, and the wife is like, "What did you watch?" "Oh, you wouldn't understand." Watching some skater fall on his face, and I don't even know how to skate. Is that the funny part about it? You watch people fail at things that you have never even attempted in your life before, and you're like, "Man, this guy really sucks at this." And it's like watching a Gordon Ramsay video, and the first thing you try and do is make a nice souffle. Has anyone here made a souffle before? Are you good at it? He's good at it. Oh, he humble brag over here. Gonna make me some souffle. Make that. Does that egg rise perfectly out of the dish? The wife is like, "Yes, it's so good." She's got your back, bro. Let her have your back. But you watch that and you try and make something yourself and it all falls apart. That's right where Paul goes in chapter 2. Right where Paul goes in chapter 2, first passage, first verse, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself." All right, everybody, have a great day. Like, you can't, but he keeps going. He puts the knife in and twists. That's what's unbelievable about this passage. He doesn't let it go, because you, the judge, and he's being sarcastic. If you read Paul the Apostle properly, you'll realize he is a Jewish man and he is very sarcastic. I'm dead serious. There's a lot of sarcasm in Paul's letters, and it's way funner to read that way until you apply it to yourself. "Practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Right there is where the ultra grace message takes people. Presuming upon God's kindness. When his kindness is supposed to do what? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, right? It's almost like, has anyone ever gotten in trouble from their grandma? It's the worst feeling in the world, and you'll never do it again, because it's more like a disappointment. Like, grandma always hooks it up. Your father in heaven is saying, "Look, I've given you everything. I've even given you my son. I've given you every kindness. I actually put the very breath you have in your lungs," right? This isn't you, son. When we sin, that's what our father in heaven is saying. This isn't you. You're in my house now. And this is how we actually behave in my house. That's why his kindness leads to repentance, because you can't believe how much he's given you. So as if we would go again and eat vomit like a dog after we've spit it up. That makes no sense, because God is so kind and is so loving and is so incredible, and he's given us so much that his kindness draws us in again. My dog runs away all the time, right? Any little nook and cranny, this little jerk gets out all the time, and she has a terrible recall. Anyone that knows dogs knows a recall is really important. But she's this Japanese breed called a Shiba Inu that does not listen to any human being on planet Earth, right? So she's like kind of like a cat dog. She even like grooms herself at night. It's like this whole weird process watching a dog like cat themselves. And she gets out all the time, right? And I used to yell at her. I used to get angry at her, right? Like, you're making me, like, at 9 o'clock at night, I finally got the kids to bed, and it's like, oh, the dog's not here. Someone must have left the door open. One of the kids left a gate open, et cetera, et cetera. I figured something out, though, with my dog. And this relates to human nature as well. Every time now she comes back or I get her, I give her a treat. And guess whose recall changed overnight? I don't even go looking for her anymore. I just stand on the front porch, and up she comes, because she knows exactly what she's going to get. I want to change your mind about repentance this morning. Change your mind about repentance this morning. You will have far more comfort in being open and honest with the Lord and with your brothers and sisters than you will in keeping it hidden. Everyone has a junk drawer in their house, and it's never organized. It accumulates mess. Chaos grabs chaos, right? And those things that are in your heart that you're hiding, you think you're hiding it. You think you've got it sectioned off in one section of your house. But if you let that junk drawer open, it starts to go everywhere. And the things you are looking for that you need to remember get lost in there as well. It's like, why is there not an envelope every time you need an envelope? Is that a weird thing to anybody else? Just me? It's like, man, I really need an envelope. They're never around. Or AAA batteries. Yeah, okay. Hit a chord with AAA batteries. Everyone's pissed about that. They remember the last time they were like looking for AAA batteries. You're like, life is not worth living right now. I do not want to go 15 minutes to CVS. And I did not plan for this. We're all talking about the end of the world. Y'all ain't ready. Can't even find AAA batteries. It's a funny thing, though, isn't it, that we think that we can presume upon God with his kindness. And I think we need to be very careful and remember who God is, because it's the fear of God that actually lets us have his love as well. Properly placed fear makes you fearless. I'll say that again. Properly placed fear actually makes you fearless. Like, oh, I'm so scared of evangelism. It's like, well, you're not scared enough of God then. And his command in your life. I don't care how you do it. 90% of people that will end up in this church in the future will be your friends. They'll be people you reached out to and you were bold with. Right? And I encourage you, do something for me because of the way that I preach. Get them saved before they come. Don't put them in front of me first. They're like crying. When they start crying, they come back to you. Yeah, I mean, if it's somebody you don't like and you're like loving on your enemies, feel free. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, this is verse 5, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This is a hard one for the Ultra Grace crowd. Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his what? Works. What you do is important. And here's why what you do is important. Because what you do is what you actually believe. Your action, not your feeling, not your intention, not your sweet little heart. It's what you actually do. I intend to buy a Mother's Day gift for Jesse. I ordered it this morning because thank God for the Holy Spirit. He said, hey, by the way, couple of weeks, what you want to get isn't going to be here for a while. Right, Apple Pay is amazing. My intention wouldn't matter on Mother's Day when I wake up in the morning and I say, you know what? Next Mother's Day is going to be so good. Next Mother's Day doesn't matter. That's why when we always project us changing and transforming and repenting in the future, we're not even guaranteed that. It's really important for us not to project good things into the future. I'm going to do something good. You know why? Because it tricks your brain into thinking you've already done it. There's actually a psychological effect. It's like when people tell you they're going to start a business, people are going to do something amazing, blah, blah, blah. You meet them 10 years later, they're doing the exact same thing. That's because they're repeating over and over and over again something to their friends, and we're too encouraging. Aren't we too encouraging? That's going to be so great, man. Let's say, I don't care until you start it instead. Tell me about it when you get your LLC. It's different. I intend to love my children. I intend to love my wife. What if I said that to Jesus at the throne? Well, I intended to do it. I was going to do it tomorrow. It's like, it is forever now. Tomorrow doesn't even exist anymore. You don't get to project who you want to be into the future. All you can do is change now. And how does change actually happen in real life? Action. Obviously empowered by grace. Obviously with God's kindness in mind. Obviously with the fact in mind that you were loved by your father. And so that's why you work in the house, because you know in the end your inheritance is coming. You don't work to earn an inheritance. You work to get ready for it. Does that make sense? That's why I'm all about spiritual disciplines. People are like, that's works of the law. And I'm like, you know what? First of all, some of you could use some law. Second, spiritual discipline prepares the son to receive his inheritance. You're getting ready to receive a gift. You're not grasping for it. And you'll know that everything you work on, God will give back to you in spades. All right. Good so far?
Yeah.
But for those of you who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, doubling down. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. So this is what Paul wants us to ascribe to, right? Verse 7, those who by patience in well-doing. How hard is it to have patience in doing the right thing over and over and over and over again? That's one of the hardest things to do in life, is to continually do the right thing over and over and over again, maybe not possibly seeing results even in this life. It's really hard. But what are you seeking? Jesus never shies away from reward, glory and honor and immortality. That sounds like a line from a movie, doesn't it? Glory, honor, and immortality, or a bad tattoo in Hebrew that someone would get when they're 18 years old, right? It sounds like something that every person would want. Glory, honor, and immortality. How do we get that? Patience in doing good over and over and over again. What is good? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Believing in the one in whom he is sent. That's what doing good actually looks like in our lives. God shows no partiality. Verse 11. Now let's go to verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. Do you know why something like 8 or 9 or 10 million people are manically depressed? Because they're a law unto themselves. Because they know the truth. They know what they're supposed to do, but they continually don't do it. And anxiety overwhelms them because they are a law unto themselves. They know the right thing, but choose the wrong thing. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts. How many double-minded people are out there today? I'm talking about myself. I intend to do one thing and I do another. Here we go. This is when it's going to get real spicy for everybody in the room, including myself. I open this all, and I'm in this all week. So I spend about 6 or 7 hours in the passage. And I spent all week in this, and I'm like, this is going to be so good for so-and-so. This is going to be so good for so-and-so. This is going to be so good for so-and-so. And then it hit me. God was disciplining me through Romans 2. And we're going to get real personal, okay? Because here Paul talks a lot about like an imaginary person almost. You can like project it out to someone else that actually doesn't do it. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. So we read that. Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. This is what hit me the hardest because I'm a teacher and teachers will be judged twice as severely, right? So you're a guide to the blind. And this is what I thought I was going into this passage. A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of children. Either real children or people you treat like children. Having in the law of the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Just a little bit. Do you rob God of your tithes and offerings? Man, it's so crazy that people are looting all over the place in Portland, Oregon, and they have to put all these, you know, crazy walls up in Target. And y'all can't even give God what belongs to him. I love it. This is going to get so wild right now. I'm excited for you. Because on your drive home today, the repentance is going to do its work and life is going to come to you. I promise you. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you hate drag shows for kids but watch pornography once a week? You created it. Every dollar, advertising dollar that was spent on you coming back to that website is going straight to the LGBTQAI movement. And a lot of sex trafficking as well. Don't start talking about the way the world is acting wild if you're wild in the closet. Flee from immorality. Flee from immorality. Flee from it. We must not point fingers at things. This is the classic. This is Paul just expanding on remove the log from your own eye. That's all he's doing. He's saying remove the log from your own eye. I have something else for you guys that's really fun. Let's talk about our marriages really quick. Wives, those of you that want your husbands to open to you more emotionally, I just want to talk to him more. I want him to open up to me more. I want him to sit down and have a conversation with me. I need him. I need him to spend time with me. Are you opening up to him sexually? Men aren't complicated. Are you? That's good that you're not opening up to your husband sexually. You're an elder in this church. Husbands, are you blaming your wives for your lack of achievement in your life? She's not supportive enough. She doesn't encourage me enough. Young man, before you guys met, you were full of piss and vinegar already, and you were ready to run. You didn't need that support leg, and that's why she wanted to marry you. So run and set the pace for your family. She's not going to stand before the great white throne about your achievements in the kingdom. You are. So set the pace. Bring order. It's never her fault. never her fault. That's a good way to live. Because you know what? If you can change your life, I guarantee you. Here's a funny statistic for you, a fun statistic for you. If a man gets saved in a household, there's a 99.8% chance that his family will be in church every Sunday. 99.8, that's a fact. Goes down to about 60% if the wife gets saved, 50% for the kids. 99.8%. You know how you have a 99.8% chance of changing the atmosphere in your home? Change this atmosphere, bro. Immediately. And don't intend to do it. Get your butt up early in the morning and be in the Word and be with the Lord before anybody else in your house has even thought about waking up. Prepare your soul to serve, and your household will change. And then get your house in order. And then start pointing the finger at the world. You know what we have as a problem in our government in the United States right now? We have a bunch of leaders who can't even manage their own household. And they're trying to modify our lives through legislation. But their house, they can't even fix their bed. We're out here scrounging, trying to pay taxes, trying to get the job done right, raise our families, get our jobs done. And these people are doing none of that, and they want to enforce their regulations on us. So, we don't point fingers there because we created it with the disorder of the church first. And the number one problem, and I'll say this knowing that it was me, and God nailed me for it this week, it's me. I'm the one that needs to change. We're the ones that need to change. The biggest problem in your Christianity is you and the mindsets that you have. Don't worry, later in Romans we'll get to the solution. But not today. Jesus paid it all. I was actually weeping this morning singing that song because I'd read Romans 2 all week. And I was like, I can't do it, Lord. I can't execute this perfectly. I can't do it. And when the relief comes, when you realize, oh, he paid it all. Now I can afford to be offended and not hold on to it. Now I can afford to forgive. Now I can afford to be loving. Now I can afford to expose myself and get hurt again. Now I can afford, right? And for me, this is a big one. I can afford to start another church. I can afford to start that business again when my whole team abandoned me or someone robbed me of my income. I can afford it because Jesus paid it all. Oof. That's a different message, but that's a good word right there. You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Here's something I want to make really clear about our church. A cultural thing I want to make really clear about our church is that I want people to hate us for all the right reasons and not the wrong ones. We will preach an unabashed gospel. We will not leave the Bible ever. It is the word of God. It is the ultimate authority. That's what I want people to hate us for. Not being liars and thieves and people that are hypocritical. Amen? For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Anyone here circumcised? No, I'm just kidding. Right, so here's the reality of this one. Let's let that sit with you for a second. Here's the reality. This is an outward manifestation of fruitfulness. That's why God had the Jews circumcise themselves, because it was talking about generational fruitfulness. It's a picture of the image of God. You know what's funny about that? It's a picture of the image of God. The generations are a picture of the image of God. That's why abortion is such a big deal. That's why transgenderism is such a big deal? Because it is an attack, a direct attack on the image of God in his people that belong to him. It's an attack on the eternal God and the picture of his eternity in the generations. That's why it's an evil sacrament. That's why it's worship and a different religion. It's not just people being crazy. What Paul is talking about here is the circumcision of the heart. That the things that you produce, the things that you produce in the generations of the people you mentor, the people you love, the people you disciple, the people around you, your business, your work, whatever it is, it's a circumcision of the heart that reproduces good things. If you keep looking at your life and you're trying to do all the things right, you're trying over and over again to have that external picture of something perfect in your life. You're trying to follow the law and the fruit keeps being rotten. Take a look at the circumcision of the heart that actually needs to take place. You need to be born again. Your circumcision or your action means nothing. And something that hit me this morning as I was reading this is that I realized where all of this comes from, where all the external religious stuff comes from. I don't have anything against the word religion. It just means commit yourself to something. But the external religious acts actually mean, what they actually mean for you is that you fear man more than you fear God. You're trying to make a show of how good you are. You're trying to make a show of how great you are. Every person that's mired in religion is trying to make a show or please somebody. Think about who you're trying to please in your everyday life. All right. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written the written code but circumcision but break the law. It would be amazing to me if some illiterate person in the middle of nowhere that's never read the Bible before but has a circumcised heart follows Jesus better than those in the West that have a culture built on this book for the last 2,000 years. It's important for us to realize that where we come from is not our circumcision of heart. What someone gave us is not our circumcision of heart. It's something only the Holy Spirit can do through his grace. For one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. That would be us. So Paul is talking to religious Jews, so he's talking to people that are religious, that are followers of Jesus right now in our context. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. His praise is not from man, but from God. I want to talk to you guys today about the good person fallacy. It's funny when you're out on the street, and you say, do you think you're going to heaven? Most people are not going to say, no, I'm going straight to hell. They say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. But are you, though? I think it's an important question to ask every single person, every single one of us in our hearts today before we leave. Where are we searching for praise? And that's what Paul is talking about in this entire chapter. And that's how he sums up Romans chapter 2. If you want to take the thesis of this entire chapter, he's working towards the solution that is the gospel. And he's saying, we want praise from God and not from man. In everything that we do, search for praise from God and not from man. Because if you start to go down that idolatrous rabbit hole of needing something from somebody, you're going to hate everybody that leads you in your spiritual walk with Jesus. You're going to hate your boss. You're going to hate all these people because they will, your husband and your wife. How often have you needed approval from your husband or your wife and didn't get the response you wanted? Look at all I'm doing around the house. Look how much I'm helping. Look how much I take care of you. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And then at the end of it, you get a complaint and you're like, whoo. Old Testament sounds pretty good right about now. And it's the same for us. Some of us, wives, are you turning your husband into Jesus? Are you asking him to fulfill your emotional needs that he can never fulfill? Let me tell you a secret. First of all, he doesn't understand them. And he'll try and be empathetic. But second of all, even if he nails it every single day, you will be found wanting at the end of the day. Because only the man Jesus can properly lead your heart perfectly. Only him. Only him. And the only way that you're going to be able to learn to give to your husband and husbands the same, the only way that you're going to be able to do that freely without hooks attached is if Jesus is 100% your source of all encouragement, of all life, of all approval, all of it. It's impossible almost to get there, but you have to do it daily because we're addicts to human approval. Go straight AA. On this. This is what I want you to do. You're not an alcoholic today. One day at a time. Get off the drug of approval today. And then do it again tomorrow. And then do it again the next day. But one day at a time is how this actually works. You cannot just shed it all at once. But this happens like an alcoholic getting off alcohol. Because the next day there's going to be a temptation for you to lean on someone you shouldn't. For you to want something from somebody that they can never give you. And for approval. Imagine if we've gotten so shallow with approval that it's like literally measured. It's quantifiable likes. Do you realize how insane that is on the human psyche? You can measure on social media how much someone likes you. How often they, what we call engage, which is such a mechanical, inhuman word. Don't measure the people around you and how much they like you. Measure, what did Jesus say when the Pharisee asked him, or the lawyer asked him, who's my neighbor? Do you remember the point of that story? He walks him through the story of what we call the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus asks, who was a good neighbor to the man on the side of the road? And the lawyer says, the one who helped him. So he twists the whole question into the correct answer. He says, it's not about who's your neighbor. He says, be a good neighbor. Go and do likewise. So stop worrying so much about what other people think about what you're doing. And think only about what Jesus is actually doing through you for other people. And here's the cool thing about this. This is going to bring you so much joy. This is going to make you so stupidly happy because everybody else's little storm in a teacup doesn't matter so much to you anymore. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be as loving as possible no matter what. You know what I'm going to do when you hate me? I'm going to love you instead. You know why? Because I can afford it. I have an eternal source of love in heaven, an eternal source of approval, an eternal source of goodness, an eternal source of every single thing that I need in my life. Oh, you're going to take my job away from me? That's fine because I have a Father in heaven who's going to hook it up. He knows people. So for every single one of us, the way that we have true joy in this life is set our eyes on what Paul talked about already in this passage, which is glory and immortality. Imagine living your life and waking up in the morning. I just thought this was so cool. I'm going to put my feet on the ground in the morning and stand up and say, for glory and immortality. Isn't that so cool? Just how much does that pump you up? It doesn't matter what happens in my circumstances in this life. It doesn't matter what I lose or what I gain. All I need to gain is Jesus because I'm aiming for the eternal one that will gain me what? My mantra for the mornings now, glory and immortality. That's the fight we're in. So every single one of us, if you want joy, aim for something above it. Aim for Jesus. You won't find happiness by pursuing it. You will only receive joy by having Jesus. Let's stand together. All right. The good news is that Jesus took all of our mistakes. I don't want to call them mistakes. Mistakes sound small, like you spilt milk. All your offense toward God, your rebellion towards God in your heart, your hatred of him and his ways, your worshiping of other gods, other idols, other people. He took it all on the cross while you were still a sinner. That's why, that's why I weep every time, because I think about myself before him. I think about all the identity that I needed, all the things that I needed, all the help that I needed, and Jesus swept in and said, I have everything that you need. Every single thing that you need. I'm going to pray for two groups of people this morning. We're going to have a ministry team up, come up front. If you're on ministry team, can you just actually come up here right now and just be ready for people to receive people? They're going to pray for you. If you need prayer this morning, which we all need prayer all the time, but I'm talking about something specific this morning. Number one, first group of people, and this is one I'm going to absolutely join every single one of you. I'm going to have somebody pray for me. I don't know who. But who is in chapter 2 of Romans? Yeah, me too. It's the little things in the end that add up to the big things. It's the daily things, the small things, you think, the small lies, the small difficulties, the small anger, the small XYZ. I repent in front of all of you this morning of expecting from my wife things she could never give me, of expecting from this church things you could never give me, of expecting from, and this seems silly, but I'm just going to say it in front of you, expecting from social media things that it could never give me, expecting from food things it could never give me, and expecting from other men throughout my life things they could never give me. I repent this morning with you. Lord, put me in a position, put us all in a position this morning to be rich in you in every circumstance and situation so that we have no need. And like Paul the Apostle says in the Word, owe nothing to anyone but love. I don't want to owe you guys anything but love. And I want you to owe me the same, but nothing else. So God, this morning, forgive us. As a body, forgive us. We reset again, and today we seek your glory and your immortality. In Jesus' name, amen. The second group of people this morning that I want to talk to, and that prayer we just prayed, you're going to be working that out. So just keep talking about it. Find elders in our church. Work it out in your kinship groups. Right, where you can actually have people around you walking you through the process because they'll sharpen you, all right? Next group of people I want to talk to this morning. You haven't given your life to Jesus, so this morning you need to actually recommit your complete life to Jesus, and we want to baptize you this morning. So if that's you, I want you to know that he loves you. You're here for a particular purpose. And if you hear the you feel the Holy Spirit actually pulling on your heart this morning, I want you to choose Jesus this morning as he's choosing you. Respond to him this morning. If you need to repent, I don't care how long you think you've been a Christian, tell me about the fruit. If it's you this morning, I just want you to put one hand up in the air and we're going to baptize you right after this.